Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Boudreaux was from the Bayou, and he was a Cajun guy, and Boudreaux had gone to school, and he still kept his Cajun with him, and so he decided he's going to go up to Shreveport and apply for a job. He went into this place. It was an engineering job, and there was only two applicants there in Shreveport. It was Boudreaux and then a guy who lived in that town. And so they were talking, they had the same credentials, everything was pretty much the same. So the manager said, "We're going to take a test, and according to how you do on this test, that's how we'll decide." So they both took the test, and they got done, then the manager walked up, he looked at the results, and he went up to Boudreaux, and he said, "Boudreaux, I appreciate you applying." And Boudreaux was like, "Well, thank you, that's boss, that's good." And he said, "Well, but the bottom line is this, I have to give the job to the person who's from this town." So that's what it is. And even though you scored the same on the test, and Boudreaux said, "Well, why are you going to be like that, sir? We both got 9 questions right." That's how you talk in Cajun, okay? And the manager said, "Well, we made our decision not based on the number of correct answers, but based on the one that you missed." And Boudreaux said, "Oh, just how in the heck are you creating crafts no better than the other?" You follow that? And the manager replied, "Simply this. The local man put down on question number 5, his answer was, 'I don't know.' And your answer to number 5 was, 'Neither do I.'" Follow what I'm saying here. Okay. So needless to say, Boudreaux didn't get the job. So we have someone just got it. Okay. He was cheating. Okay. So we have to spell it out for some of our people there. So in Romans chapter 9, we kind of see a question. Some questions tell us a whole lot more than just the answer, don't it? In fact, some questions reveal the condition of our heart. Such is the case with what we find in Romans chapter 9. Paul throws this question out there, and I'm telling you what, it's loaded. And I got to be honest with you. As I was kind of, we're a little bit behind our schedule because we're only in 9 now, and I think the schedule says we're supposed to be a little bit in front of that. So just bear with me. The deal is, I really wanted to skip chapter 9. I really did. Because you're going to get into some stuff here that's going to be messing with us. And when people read chapter 9, it's easy to kind of to go through it and to maybe misread it if we don't look at some of the examples that were cited. So we're going to go on a journey today. We're going to start in Romans chapter 9 as Paul is writing a letter to some Christians who were they had some diversity in the church in Rome. There were some Jews and there was Gentiles. They were all together and they couldn't agree on some things and there was some strife. But Paul writes this letter, poses the question, and then we're going to go back, and he cites several examples, I think 4 examples from the Old Testament. So we're starting in Rome, as Paul wrote this in the early church, and then we're going to go back and we're going to look at these examples, because if we understand the specifics of the examples that he cites, Paul knew all about these things. He was a Pharisee. He knew intensely in and out the histories of the Jewish faith as he was a Pharisee. So we're going to look at those, and then we're going to come forward, and maybe we're going to get a better understanding of what Romans chapter 9 is really based on, and we're going to find that truly it is actually what we can take away from it is a promise in chapter 8. So, with that being said, what's the question? Romans 9, 22 through 24. Listen to this question. What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us whom He has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Anybody want to take a stab at that one? I mean, okay, so here's, when people read this, it's easy to read this according to how our life is or to how things are. We can brush the surface and say God created certain people to be damned and certain people to be saved. He created a righteous and he created an unrighteous. And you better hope that you're one of the former, because it would really stink to be one of the latter, wouldn't it? Everybody got real quiet here. Well, that's what I believe. Okay, well, fine. I'm not here to tell you what to believe, and nor am I here to tell you what I believe. I want to get into what the Word of God says and then apply it to our lives. How's that sound? A lot of people will set this as a doctrinal place, and they use Romans chapter 9 as an essential piece of doctrine to say that that's... And it fits. I got to tell you this. It fits. It looks as if, when we read this, that God had certain people that He created that were going to be the objects of wrath, and then other people that He created that were going to be the objects of blessing. So, what does that say about God? Because that's troubling. So as we read this, and certainly that would appear to fit the bill, and throughout the whole chapter 9, but this question was set up on some key factors. First of all, Paul wasn't talking about salvation here. People forget that. People think that he was talking about salvation. He was talking about the choice of Israel. Let's take a look at that. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. He begins the entire chapter, and again, he didn't have chapters and verses as he wrote this. This was all one continual thought, so we can't take chapter 9 outside of chapter 8, which we're going to get to in a minute. Have I got you all messed up with the shell game now? Okay. Listen to how this part begins. He says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody, and they tell you before they say something, okay, this is true, that means that what they're about to say is going to mess with you. Okay, so he says, look, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. In other words, Paul's saying, look, this is the truth. I'm really torn up. Here's why I'm torn up. Because the Jews rejected Christ. He says, for I wish I could that myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong, look at what belonged to the Israelites, adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. What does this say? Because we're into some stuff. First of all, he's dealing that God had a purpose in why he chose a people. And why he looked in and why he chose a people. He chose a people for something particular. And it shows us what God's heart is. And we need to get a hold of this. Because the Old Testament isn't a separate book from the New Testament. It's all one love letter that God has written to us. And you cannot understand the New Testament fully without an understanding of the Old Testament. God didn't just have a plan, and then it got messed up, and he had to go back to the drawing board, and he said, wow, that didn't work out. That surprised me. I guess I got to come up with something new. Some people, that's how their approach to Scripture is. That's not God. So here's what we begin to find. The heart of God in choosing a people was no different than the heart of God in how he created mankind. Look at the list. Adoption. Glory. Covenant, law, which is holiness, worship, and promises. That's why he chose Israel. And if we look back, we can overlay all of those things with Adam in the garden. God created Adam. He created mankind for relationship with him. That sound familiar? He wanted to be their father. He wanted to be in this intense relationship. He wanted to show forth glory in them. He wanted to give them a covenant relationship. He wanted them to keep that relationship. Holiness. That's what the law. Remember the first command given to man. Don't eat of the tree. Why? It wasn't because God was like, well, I just took a lot of time cleaning that up. And if you pluck it, it's going to get out of bounds. That's not why. The only reason for that command was to say, I want to be your source and I want to keep in relationship. And if you do this on your own, you're going to pull yourself out of a relationship with me. Holiness, worship, promises. So the big picture, again, the big picture, he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about why did he call Israel? Why did he call a covenant people? So what if that's what he did for Israel, What if that's the same reason that he has called me? So now we go large picture into small picture. So my question for you today is, what if you, everybody say me. What if, or I guess it would be I, yeah. My wife's an English teacher and I will get a red circle on my paper when I get home. So what if I was created for adoption to God? What if I was created for glory? Wait a minute. Because when I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror, the last word I think is glory. Anybody? Unless my name's Gloria. So, I mean, seriously, how many of you look at the mirror and you're like, oh! That's pretty good, wasn't it, for 10:30 in the morning or 9:30? Yeah, I wish I could have done it last night. So, the deal is, you are created and you are chosen. Each one of us who have received Jesus by faith, it's something more. Everybody say more. It's more than you think. What if you were purposed for glory, for adoption, for covenant, for holiness? I was purposed for holiness. That totally redoes everything. Because most of us and most Christians today are playing a game with God. How can I do as much of what I want with as little of inconvenience of this thing called relationship with you? I don't want the law. I don't want how I live. I don't want to impose what I want. So how can I walk the line? I'm telling you this. Don't walk the line. Why would you want to walk the line? Because that infers I want the benefits of God at the end, but it's a lot more fun to live my life how I live right now. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you what. Don't even think about the line. The line is this. Why don't we run to our Father? Because He created us for adoption, glory, covenant, holiness, worship, and promises. What if that is what I'm purposed for? What if it? Well, let's go on. Romans chapter 6, 9 through, 9, 6 through 8. And I'm going to drop down to 13. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. Why does he say that? Because some people at this point, if we think that God created a chosen people, Israel, or he called a chosen people Israel, and then they rejected Christ, that God's plan somehow messed up. Or that Israelites, they couldn't follow the law. God gave them the law. He knew they couldn't follow the law. He was setting up something better. The whole purpose of the law was to tell you this. You can't do it on your own. You know, I can tell people near to me, and a lot of people come to me for advice, not because I'm so wise, but just because I think that I've been put in that place in their life. I have people who come up and they'll ask advice, and I can tell them, maybe, you know, you should do this, or according to Scripture, you should do that. But sometimes people leave, and I know they're just looking for validation. They don't really want to hear wisdom. They want a validation for their actions. So they say, forget that. And they try to find somebody else. And they'll keep going through counselors until they find one who says what they want to hear. Right? How many of you love the diet that says I don't have to change anything of how I eat or exercise? I got to remember, write that one down for next service. So, diet. Okay, good. Yeah, that's how we are. Seriously, that's how, because we're missing the real key. The key is, it isn't about a bunch of rules. It's about a relationship for which God has purpose. And sometimes we realize that we have to go through a process. And at the end of that process, we know that we need God. I can tell somebody, hey, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. Don't do this. Sometimes people, and if you're like me, human nature says there are certain things we end up having to learn for ourselves. And when we mess it all up, and when we come to the end, I can't tell you how many times I've gone to mentors, and they've said, hey, you better watch this. And I said, okay. And I went ahead and did my own thing. And at the end of it, everything got messed up and fell apart. And I thought, you know, I'm going to go back to them and they're going to give me this big, I told you so speech. And there's something powerful when I come to them broken. And I say, man, I messed up. I tried the very best I could and I made a mess of a situation. And they just embrace me. And they say, you know what? I know. I love you. It's going to be all right. That's what God is for us, guys. We try to wrestle this understanding of law and understanding why it was there. The law is not evil. The law is not bad. It was given for us to know that it's pointing us, it's shoving us towards Christ. Something better. So he says, look, it's not as though the word of God has failed. For not all. Now we're going to go back to our Old Testament, our little places we're going to visit. For not all who are descendants from Israel belong to Israel. Wait a minute. You mean that there are some Israelites? We can go all the way back and look through the process. There were people that God engrafted into the nation of Israel who weren't born. That's why they had circumcision. Is when other individuals would come, they would say, you can be part of us, but you have to be circumcised. You have to come into the covenant. You have to be part of this. He says, not all are the children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac, your offspring shall be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as his offspring. That's an interesting thing, because if you remember, let's warp back. God gave a promise to Abraham. He said he's going to have a son. And he said that through his offspring, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And Abraham's wife, if you remember, this wasn't happening. She was barren. She was not able to conceive. And so, in good man of faith way, he decided to lay with his servant Hagar and produce an Ishmael. How many of you have got tired of waiting on God and tried to figure it out yourself? How did that work for you? Not really well. Okay? God's trying to say something here. Let's go on and then we'll pull this together. As it is written, Jacob, I'm dropping down to verse 13, to the second story, Jacob and Esau. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So he's chosen Isaac, he's chosen this entire piece here of Jacob and Esau, which if you remember, who was the firstborn, Jacob or Esau?
Esau.
Who received the blessing? That's not right. Wait a minute, how could that be? Because that's not right. The firstborn is supposed to get the blessing. How could that be? You know what we say? God, something's wrong here. And then he goes and he talks about Moses, and he says this quote about that Moses, he's going to have mercy on whom he has mercy. God's talking to Moses. He's quoting something out of the book of Exodus. When Moses was on the mountain getting the law, talking about how we relate and connect and stay in relationship with God, while he's there talking to God about how his chosen people are supposed to act, the chosen people are down in a camp, tired of waiting, yanking off their jewelry, fashioning a calf, and dancing around worshiping that. What is this all about? Did Moses randomly choose three things, or is there something a little bit deeper? Well, let's quickly look at this. First of all, let's just go through as he called him, Isaac. God is trying to say that there was an impossible situation. Okay? Isaac's wife could not, Abraham's wife could not have a baby. And they tried they created something different, this Ishmael, and yet God did a miracle. So for us to be the children of God, there has to be a miracle. To be the chosen of God requires a miracle. Let's look at the next one. How about Jacob and Esau? Well, first of all, there's going to be some things messed up. Have you ever said, why in the world do corrupt people prosper and good people don't seem to get ahead? Does it frustrate you? It frustrates me sometimes. You know, has anybody had this thought? You know what? I try to be a law-abiding citizen. I try to be a good citizen. I try to do what's right. I'm a hard worker, and yet I don't see my bank account going up. And yet I see greedy rich people who are getting more greedy and rich. The 1%, that's what we hear right now. The 1% continue to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And all the rest of us poor Joes in the middle, we just continue to sink and sink. Does that make anybody mad? This sounds like a political speech now. Trust me, it's not. It is not. It's this understanding of what happened here. Because if we look at Jacob, according to his actions, he is a liar. Jacob lied about who he was to steal the birthright. In fact, he killed a goat, and they put goat skin on his arms so he could go up to his dad who couldn't see and feel his skin and think it was his brother. What does that say about Esau's complexion, first of all? He feels like a goat. Second of all, what does it say about Jacob's character? So God would choose people who are messed up? Anybody messed up in the room today? Maybe, just maybe, there's something a little bit deeper that Paul is trying to reference. It has to be form of a miracle. I'm opening this up to people who aren't perfect. And then the third situation he pulled here was all these idiots going around with the golden calf. Now, some people read it because what happened after that? They say that Moses heard this. He went down, you know, he broke the tablets, and God said, "I'm going to wipe them out." That's rough. God said, "Moses, I'm going to start with you, and I'm going to rebuild the people with you. And everyone else who doesn't want anything to do with me and who can't wait and who can't pursue according to obedience, I'm going to destroy them and wipe them out." That's kind of rough. And we see Moses interceding to God for these individuals. And we see this in Exodus chapter 32. And he says, "God, please have mercy on them." And God has mercy. Did they deserve punishment? Did they get mercy? Do you see a bigger picture here as to what we were created? Us who receive Him by faith? You see, there's bigger pictures here. Because they all should die. Now, the truth is, some people say, "Well, God changes His mind. Therefore, I can't trust Him now." But people did die. In fact, they sent them in and they went to and throughout the camp. And a lot of people died during that time. God chose to have mercy. And this is a powerful thing. He didn't need to love God's people. He didn't need to give them forgiveness, but He chose. Did they deserve it? No. They messed up time and time again. And then this quote follows. "I'll have mercy," that we read in verse 15. "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." You know what we think it should read? "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will judge who I want to judge." Isn't it interesting that it didn't say that? You ever wonder that? What do we know about the character of God? He's a loving, merciful God. He's also a God of justice. Let's move on in our journey here, because right now we have far more questions than answers. What we've seen, though, is to be God's chosen people, a people of adoption, a people of glory, a people of holiness, a people of promise, a people of worship, that we have this, and they're coming. There has to be a miracle that happens. There has to be something divine. That's why we've chosen this whole account with Abraham and Isaac. We also know that it doesn't matter how good they are. Are we making sense to anybody here today? But that's how we have Jacob, who's a liar, receiving the blessing before he gets good. What we want to do is we want to see Jacob quit lying and then get the blessing. And if we use that logic, that means every one of you has to make yourself good enough for God to accept. And that don't cut it, folks. Well, it sounds like you're railing against predestination. Why do we have to try to make a separatist argument here? I'm not even entering that conversation. I'm talking about what's the true intent of what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 9. Let's go on. And here's where we hit the touchdown. I read this and I nearly cried this week because it hit me in a different... Because I've spent the week dealing with broken families. Good people who have real problems. Good people whom I love who have real problems. Good people who make mistakes. Good people whom God loves. Who feel, "What do we do?" And here's where it is. "But who are you, oh man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to his molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel of honorable use and another for dishonorable use?" You see, a lot of us like to kind of get into this place where we drag God into the courtroom. And we say, "You know what, God? Why were you nice to this person and my life stinks? Why, God, did bad things have to happen to good people? Why, God, does this have to transpire the way it is? Why, God, do I miss out? When do I get a break? God, I see it. Why would a loving God allow pain? Why would a loving God allow death? Why would a loving God allow horrible things to happen? Because I don't know, God, it sounds like you're not on the throne. Why would you allow people to go to hell? Well, I don't want to worship a God who'd even allow people to make that choice." You see, what if God really was the potter? And what if we really, really are the clay? What if God is sovereign? What if He's more powerful than my problems? What if all of these things together, God has a greater wisdom than mine? And if I look at the circumstances in my life, what if God, before I came to earth, knew every single decision that I would make, good, bad, and different? What if He actually had that wisdom and then chose to set out a course based on His foreknowledge? Because that's actually what Paul's talking about. And that actually gels a lot more with the entire concert of Scripture. That God sees the end before the beginning came to be. God lives in a realm outside of time. And when we understand that and we continually make mistakes, it should humble us of how long-suffering God is. Of how much mercy He has. When we get a glimpse of that, something in us should be compelled to want to know Him more. To quit walking on that line and to run to the arms of Daddy. What if we were the clay? Let's make our last stop in the Old Testament and wrap this up and land the plane. Because in Jeremiah 18, this is the potter's house that he's referring to. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. I'm sorry, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house. And there he was working on his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. This word, spoiled, means to get marred. It means to become corrupt. It means to become perverted. But here's what I want you to know. God did not, everybody say not. He did not throw that lump of clay away. In fact, you want to have your socks blown off. The money that Judas took for betraying Jesus, the disciples went and purchased a place called the Potter's Field where all the broken vessels were thrown. The cost of your salvation bought all the broken, discarded, leftover things that everyone said this has got no worth. I want you to know something today. What if God really is the potter? What if God really did make us? And what if we really are the clay? What if God is wiser? And what if maybe what if God is just in everything He says and does? What if God still is sovereign, even though our life around looks like it's spinning out of control and we have things that we don't understand? The God that we worship is beyond our comprehension. He's beyond our wisdom. He is 100% just in every decision that He has made. He is still in charge. He is still in control. No matter what happens, God is still on His throne. He's still King, Sovereign Lord forever and ever. Amen. So what if all this is true? Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read a couple verses from here. What shall we say then to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? If it is God who justifies, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? To tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? No, He gives the answer in verse 37. In all these things, we are what? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor election years, nor taxes. We could just fill in the blank. Of all these things, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will do what? Be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What if God chose to love us because that's His prerogative? What if the things that we encounter in life, God wants to walk through those with us? What if He wants to use everything to bring us closer to Him? What if God still is in control? If that's the case, how are we living our lives? Do we live our lives each and every day as if that's the God that we worship? He is still sovereign. He's in control. He's just. He's holy. And that we have been called for adoption, for holiness, for glory, for worship. What if all of those things are why we're here?
Hi, this is Pastor Michael from First Christian Church. Thanks so much for giving of your time and joining us in the broadcast of the First Christian Church. We consider it an honor to serve you, and we are here for you. If there's anything that you need, prayer concerns, or if you'd just like to discuss perhaps something you heard in the sermon and maybe it triggered a thought in you, feel free to reach out to us. There are links on our website, www.fccpittsfield.org. We'd love to connect with you. God bless you, and again, have a wonderful week in Jesus. Amen.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults and a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.